We'll open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans 15, my apologies, unless you want to hear a sermon re-preached, but Romans 15, we've been going through the book of Romans. We're getting closer and closer to the end. I pray that it's been a blessing for you. It's hard to believe that next Thursday is going to be Thanksgiving, and then in 2 weeks, we're going to start Advent. But as we've been going through the book of Romans, we've seen kind of a switch in the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And since chapter 12, he's really been dealing with how we are to walk in the Christian life, how we're to have fellowship with our Lord and Savior, how we can practically offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Because there are times, obviously, that when dealing with other people, it seems one of the hardest things to do is to just be nice to others. And in dealing with God, we know that He is holy other. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that has authority. But within the family, within the body of Christ, we are called to love each other. And sometimes, well, it can just be difficult. Today we're going to read Romans 15, verses 1 through 13. Romans 15, verse 1 says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse. He shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Today, as we look at this passage, I want to give you four commands that I see from this passage. We're going to look at the command to love others in verses 1 through 4. We're going to see a command to give glory to God in verses 5 through 7. And then a command to the Gentiles, verses 9 through 12. And then finally, a command to exhortation in verse 13. So the first command, the command to love others, verses 1 through 4. In verse 1, we see Paul, he says, we then who are strong. Paul, he sees and places himself in the category of those who are strong. We've got two different types of believers. We saw in Romans chapter 14 in the last few weeks, we have strong believers and we have weak believers. The strong ones eat meat and the weak ones eat only vegetables. But in reality, it's not just about what you eat. It doesn't matter what you drink that makes one weak or makes one strong. as a Christian. If you look up at verse 17 of Romans 14, Paul said, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Hebrews 12:14 says, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." The salvation of your soul doesn't matter if you've eaten bacon or not. Salvation has to do with whether or not you've been born again by the Spirit of the living God. And at its core, has to do with Jesus Christ on whether he is your Lord and Savior. What you eat or what you don't eat doesn't determine the salvation of your soul. The strong believer has the maturity to understand that there is nothing inherently unclean or off limits. One can make up their own minds whether to partake or to abstain. The weaker believer, however, is concerned about foods, whether it's kosher or meat being sacrificed to idols is considered idolatry. Now, what I want to point out is, again, that both groups are saved, but both groups are not to judge the other. Here in chapter 15, Paul commands that the strong believers, the strong ones, are to welcome the weak in the faith and not to fight about it. The stronger ones are the ones that are to make the concessions. And I'm not talking about popcorn or hot dogs. Those are the wrong kind of concessions. But as we said, Paul, he classifies himself with the strong believers. He says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak," and we are to not please ourselves. We have a duty. We have an obligation, and it's a command that we are to love our neighbors. Paul said back in Romans 8:8 that those who are controlled by the sinful nature, that those that are carnally minded cannot please God. In the flesh, we can't please God, and we can't please our neighbors as well. We need the Spirit of God which dwells within us to help us. In order to please our neighbors, we have to find ways to accommodate others' shortcomings. He says here, those who are strong ought to bear with the weaker neighbor. Paul has already told us since chapter 12, we are to live as living sacrifices, a transformed people of God. And if you recall back, one of the first things Paul said in Romans 12 was that we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Here in chapter 15, he says, those of you that are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Now, when was the last time you used scruples in a sentence? The King James Version, it says infirmities. If you have an NIV, RSV, ESV, it probably says failings. We are to be supportive of those that are weaker in the faith. We are not to please ourselves, but we are to look for ways to please our neighbor for his good. If you have a gift, you are to use that gift to bring glory to God and for the edification of the body. The mere reason that God blesses you and me with ownership of stuff and blessing is for us to be a reflection of God's goodness and kindness. Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done." Now listen, there may be times when you and I, we are not able to bear the burdens of others. Yes, it is an obligation, but we can only do what we can do. If the ability is there, if you're capable of handling the burden, then do so. Understanding that we can't do everything. God doesn't want us to be burnt out. He doesn't want us to neglect our families. But whatever he has blessed us with, we are to bless others. In order to please our neighbors and to fulfill the command of God, you and I, we're going to have to do what we have to do. Now, we can't please everybody, obviously. But listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:33. He said, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." The end goal for pleasing our neighbors is in order for them to try to bring them up into edification of Christ. He told us already that we're to owe one another nothing except the continuing debt of loving one another. And so the goal is not self-gratification, but the goal is Christ edification for the believer. And yet how we all fall short. But we have an obligation to love God and to love others. These are essential in order for us to spread the gospel. Jesus said that they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Verse 2, Paul gives us the command. He says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." We have freedoms when we are in Christ. But verse 1 says that we are not to please ourselves. We are to self-deny. We are to reduce the satisfaction of self and to bear one another's burdens. We are to limit an aspect of our freedoms in order to help someone else. Now, you might have the freedom of speech, for example, but that doesn't give you the right to yell fire falsely in a crowded theater. Any freedom that we have, any freedom that we exercise, should be used in a way that honors Christ and shows love to our neighbors. The anchor and the motivation for us to please and to accommodate our neighbor, the motivation for anything that you and I can do, has to be found in Christ. It has to be found in Christ alone. As we are commanded to please and accommodate our neighbor, this does not mean that we lessen our standards or that we don't preach the gospel. Because there are ways when, in sharing the gospel, addressing the gospel, that you and I, we can admit that we ourselves are sinners, that all of us have sinned, all of us deserve hell and condemnation. No one deserves grace. No one deserves forgiveness. No one deserves redemption. But grace and mercy, they are all gifts that are given. They're not earned, but received by God's only Son, Jesus Christ. We're told in Galatians 6:2 to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're told to help one another in difficulties, in distress. We show that we are members of the family of God by showing kindness and compassion to one another. In both thick and thin, we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. We use our gifts and our resources that are given to us to show love and to edify one another. We are to please our neighbor for good, leading to edification. Well, what is edification? It is instruction, improvement, to build up. It has the image of building a house. We are to be spiritually strengthening the entirety of the body of believers with the end goal to bring someone to more maturity in Christ. It's a command. It's in the Greek mood. So trust me, it's there. Paul says you better be doing this. Don't please yourself, but please your neighbor for Christ, for his good. We're to encourage one another. We're to build them up. This involves carrying one another's burdens. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul, he quotes Psalm 69:9, which you might be familiar with the first part of the verse, of the passage. It says, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproach of those who reproach you have fallen on me." Paul, he's applying this text to Jesus. In Psalm 69, King David, he was in deep trouble with his enemies. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters, they've come up to my neck. I'm in so deep, I'm not sure I'm able to get out of this one." That's the Tim Morris version. He says, "There's more people that are against me than the hairs on my head." The psalmist says, "People have hated me without cause." Not liking politicians, it's not new. It's always been happening. There were some in David's time that didn't like him. Some felt that the kingdom should stay within the line of King Saul. We've got stories of David's own son, Absalom, rising up and trying to usurp the throne. You've got the Philistines on this side. You've got other foreign nations on this side that want the promised land. They're wanting to have David killed. You've got both internal and external forces that wanted to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Not much different than today. People hate the Jewish people simply because they are Jews. As verse 3 says here, "Zeal for your house has consumed me. The reproach or the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." What is reproach? Reproach, it's like rebuke, it's a scolding, addressing someone in such a way to display displeasure, disapproval, and disappointment. Here we see that Jesus didn't seek to please himself. He didn't seek for his own pleasure or comfort, but he gave us the model. He gave us the example for us to act out as a living sacrifice. How are we going to live with people that are in disagreement with us? How are we going to live in harmony with people that have differences of opinions, and that when people go for each other's throats on minor issues? 1 Peter 2:21 and 2:23, it says, "For this you are called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they heaped abuse on him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats, but entrusted himself to him who judges justly." You're probably familiar with the suffering servant passage of Isaiah 53. I've said it many times. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. And yet we considered him stricken, stricken down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his stripes," or by his wounds, "we are healed." Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. Jesus knows what it's like to go through tough times. He didn't try to please himself. He humbled himself. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, we're told in Philippians 2:8. If you're being tempted, Jesus knows what that is like. Our God, he has experience. He knows what it's like to go through tough times. Verse 4 tells us, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we may have hope." Well, what scriptures is Paul talking about? He's talking about the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures. Let me tell you, there is comfort for believers found in the scriptures. I know sometimes it can be difficult to find comfort in the Old Testament, but it's better than ragu. It's in there. If you're depressed, then read the Psalms. when you start to understand that Jesus as the Messiah, he fulfilled all the promises that were given of the Messiah, it helps to strengthen your faith. Everything that has been written in the Bible is given so that we might have hope. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Jesus is the Word of God. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. It's through Jesus, his example of self-denial, that we can see how we were meant to live. We're commanded to show love to one another, to our brothers and sisters that are spiritually weaker. We're also commanded to give glory unto God, verses 5 through 7. Verse 5, it's like a benediction, an admonishment. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I really like the God of comfort. I like comfort. I like my mattress. I like my pillows. I like comfy sweats and sweaters on a cold day and hot showers and good heavy meals and decadent chocolate. We all want the God of comfort to bless us. Amen. The God of patience. Well, that's another story. What's normally the 1611 word for patience? Long suffering. Now, don't get me wrong. We're thankful when God is patient, when God is long suffering with us. But for us, do we get angry at any inconvenience? Like when someone's slow to move at a green light. How many nanoseconds do you wait before you start hitting the horn? God bless you. Or when there's more than just a few minutes at a local fast food restaurant. Pastor's probably stepping on some toes this morning, including his own. But if you are a Christian, you are to live in harmony with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to have the attitude of Christ toward one another. The reason is explained in verse 6. It says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanded to glorify God together. That's why we sing songs. We're to glorify Him together. When you get rid of all anger and malice towards one another, when we start to love as Christ loved, we will one voice, one mind glorify God. Not as zombies, not without differences, but as an orchestra that combines different instruments. We will with one voice harmonize together and praise God. We will be united, not divisive, not Republican or Democratic, but a godly unity for mutual edification and for Christ glorification, not self. God is the God of patience, and He is the God of comfort or consolation. He's the God of encouragement. In verse 13, He's called the God of hope. In 2 Corinthians, He will be called the God of love and peace. He's all of these. He's our hope, He's our love, He's our grace, He's our peace. He's the God of strength and everything good. And we are commanded as Christians to give Him all the praise, all the glory, all the honor because He deserves it. He's worthy to receive it. And so since God has received both you and me at one time or another, we were the weaker brother. We were the weaker sister. And yet Jesus received us. We are to receive one another and glorify God together. God will be glorified in His church. He's going to glorify His name. Verse 8 says, now I say that that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, maybe your scripture says to the patriarchs. God has fulfilled his promises through his son Jesus Christ. Jesus became the suffering servant to be a minister to the circumcised. Jesus' prioritization was to the Jew first and then also to the Gentiles. The Jews were and are God's chosen people. They were the recipients of the oracles of God. Jesus came to the lost sheep of Israel. They weren't following God's law. They were being led astray. We've seen over and over again through the book of Romans and the Gospel of John that Jesus has fulfilled the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and David, and he's now offered inclusion to all people groups. And so in verses 9 through 12, we see a command to the Gentiles to glorify God. Praise God. Paul, he's going to rapid fire four proof texts that Gentiles were prophesied in the Old Testament. Verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this reason, I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. 2 Samuel 22:50. In 2 Samuel, King David, he's singing praises to God because he's been delivered from the hand of Saul, and he says that because of this deliverance, he's going to tell the whole world, not just the people of his own heritage, the Jews, but he's going to tell the Gentiles as well. David says, the Lord, the all capital Lord, is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He says, for you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. What was one of the I am statements that Jesus said back in the Gospel of John, in John 8? We quoted a lot around Christmas time. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Who's the lamp that we just read about in 2 Samuel 22:29? The all-capital Lord, Jehovah, the all-capital covenant-keeping God. Revelation 21:23, it says, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? Jesus, the Messiah. It's interesting. You can ask a Jehovah's Witness about that one. Try to explain that. Verse 10 of Romans 15, it says again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. We as Christians, as Gentiles, we get grafted in. We get to be called his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. Laud means to praise, to extol, to lift up, to glorify. Verse 12, so excited. Again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse. He shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him, the Gentiles shall hope. Because of Jesus, the promise of the root of Jesse, not only is he the hope for the Jews, he is the hope for Gentiles as well. He is the hope for all mankind. And so finally, we're going to see in verse 13 the command to exhortation to all. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound by the power of the Holy Spirit. You might be here today. You might be listening at home. You might feel that you don't have a lot of hope right now. You might feel that you don't have a lot of joy or you don't have a lot of comfort. But let me tell you, the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, He offers these to you. He offers grace. He offers love. He offers encouragement. He offers joy. He offers peace. He is the God of all of those things, and He is willing to give them when we trust in Him. When we admit that we can't do it on our own, that we were the weaker person, that we were dead in our sins and in our trespasses, but He made us alive in Christ Jesus. He is the God of encouragement for all, for Gentiles, for Jews, for blacks, for whites, for all tribes, for all nations, all tongues. The God of peace, the God of encouragement, is the God for those that believe in Him. For those that know that they know that He came, that He lived, that He died for our penalty, that He rose again, and that He ascended into heaven, and that He will come again. He's going to make everything right and new. But we are commanded to love Him. We're commanded to trust Him. We're commanded to love our neighbors. And He is the one. God Almighty is the one that equips us to do this by the power of His Holy Spirit. And so let me close again with verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are the God of encouragement. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts today, that you would speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would equip us, Lord, to be living sacrifices for you. Help us to love our neighbors. Help us to help one another, to bear one another's burdens. But most importantly, Lord, to cast our burdens on you. Because your word says you care for us. Lord, thank you that you do care for us. Thank you for the gift of salvation that is available to any that would believe. Lord, I ask that you would spur us on to good works, to love you and to love others. I pray these things in Jesus' name.